From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope. Our guest speaker this morning is Mr. Alan Mortensen.
Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
This is our God. The one who loves us and who gave himself for us, who gathers us together in this place and bids us seek his face.
This morning's anthem is entitled Heavenly Home, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick.
Oh,
O Lord, our God, open our minds for greater understanding of your word. Open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit. Teach us, lead us, guide us, so that we might be your people. May your words enlighten us and strengthen us for your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 19b. Listen for God to speak in the New Testament lesson. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains back to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a basket through a large opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. This ends the New Testament reading. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew, the 28th chapter, starting with verse 16. Would all who are able please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This ends the gospel lesson. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from Mr. Alan Mortensen entitled, "The Mission."
So it's over, right? Easter, that is. We have walked through Lent together. We've experienced the dark days of the cross. We have felt the joy of the resurrection, seen the empty tomb, watched as the disciples touched the nail marks in Jesus' hands, and touched his side. We enjoyed sunrise service, Easter breakfast, maybe dinner with the family, an Easter egg hunt or two, but now it's over. Now we can all take a breath and relax. Not much going on in the church calendar for a while, but is it really over? Jesus wasn't really with the disciples very long before it was time to go. Time to return to the Father. So what now? What are they going to do next? They counted on him for everything. He taught them, guided them along every step of the way, and now he was leaving. So what now? They had all accepted the invitation to take up their cross and follow him. They had all drank from his cup, but would they be able to carry on without him? How is Christianity going to survive without Christ? This was the beginning, not the end. The disciples were charged with the greatest mission in the history of the church, and it wasn't going to be easy. But the good news of the gospel message began to touch the lives of those in and around Jerusalem. But just as this faith was starting to take hold, just as Christianity was being born, alarms were going off all over the Jewish community. The Pharisees didn't like sharing the limelight. After all, they were the leaders of the Jewish faith. They were the experts of the law and traditions passed down through generations. They told people how to worship God, what to do, and when to do it. So they formed groups of Jews to go out and gather the new Christians and persecute them. Now, persecute means to mistreat, abuse, torment, torture, and even kill. I think it shows us just how desperate the Pharisees were. Saul was a prominent Pharisee, and he was infuriated by this new emerging religion. He was a smart guy, and for the new Christians, he was a scary guy. He was passionate about his Jewish faith and was willing to do anything to preserve it. We all know the story of Saul's journey to Damascus. He was struck blind, and Jesus spoke to him. Now, I grew up in a church hearing this very message. And as I recall, Saul was made out to be an evil man. After all, he was persecuting Christians. He was trying to put a stop to Christianity. I think the thing that always puzzled me is why God chose Saul to be changed. Why did he pick Saul to lead his efforts to build the church? Why did he want this seemingly evil, hurtful man to bring the message of God's love to the world? Seems ironic to me. It seems unlikely that he could change a man like Saul. Is this just another example of how God took unlikely people and accomplished great things? You know, in those sermons I heard as a kid, they always focused on Saul's change. All those years, I thought God did a miraculous change in Saul. God didn't change Saul. All he needed to do was channel the passion and the gifts Saul possessed in a different direction. God didn't choose to change him. He chose Saul because of the strengths he had in him. He chose him for who he was or how he was. Saul's faith was his world. He studied among the finest Jewish scholars around. He knew the Jewish culture, the traditions, and the laws. Nothing meant more to him than the Jewish faith. Saul was passionate. You could say he was on fire and a scary guy when he got worked up, and he got worked up around the new Christians. They were a threat to his faith and the very God he loved. He justified his actions as God's will. Saul believed he was doing the right thing. He was defending his faith and his God. In his eyes, he was right, and Christianity was wrong. But he was on the wrong path, and he had no idea. Sometimes it's easy to get the wrong idea and somehow justify our actions in our own minds as being right. Sometimes it's easy to judge people wrongly by their actions. Do we ever do that? I have. I'll give you an example. I love football, probably my most favorite sport. And like most of us, I'm a Chiefs fan. Always have been. Always will be, set in my ways, dyed in the wool, and I can't help it. I'm a Chiefs fan. That being said, I've never liked Peyton Manning. I didn't like him when he played for the Colts, and I really didn't like him when he played for the Denver Broncos. Why? I guess I really don't know. I'm sure part of it was because he was so prepared to play the game, and he executed to near perfection most of the time. And we all know that no one is perfect. I guess I thought anybody that good had to be arrogant, and I can't stand arrogant people. The other reason is that when he went to play for the Broncos, he immediately became our adversary. Kind of like how the Jews must have felt about the Christians. They were on the wrong side. I absolutely hated the way he could come from behind in a game with just 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter and beat us. He didn't do it just once, he did it several times. But this year, as I watched him in the playoffs, I watched a more human Peyton Manning. I watched a man that had maybe lost a step or two, but he was still very much leading his team. Recently, I read an article about him. He was being interviewed and was asked what he held important in his life. His answer, in the order of importance, was faith, family, friends, and football. I couldn't believe it. This was Mr. Football. I was really surprised. Coaches and fellow players would tell you that there was no one on the field at a game that was more prepared than Peyton Manning. No one had spent more time watching films of opposing teams. No one was more mentally prepared. He poured his life into football. Football seemed to be his life. I was surprised to hear that as focused as he was on football, his faith meant so much more to him. He told the interviewer that he prayed every night. He never prayed for the team to win. He prayed that God would let him play to the best of his abilities. And he said that he prayed that no one would get hurt. I have a little different opinion of Peyton Manning today. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad he's retiring. But he's not the man I thought he was. And I'm glad he was willing to tell someone how important his faith was to him. I was wrong about Peyton Manning. And those preachers of my youth were wrong about Saul, too. Saul wasn't a bad guy, just misguided. Just headed down the wrong road and needed to be set on a new course. Just like sometimes we head down the wrong road. Jesus came to him and gave his life new meaning. He gave him a new direction, a new mission. And now the same guy that was on fire to protect his Jewish faith at all costs was on fire to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. God was seeking someone who would be passionate about the gospel. He found that passion in Saul, who we now know as Paul. Paul spent the rest of his life with one focus, one purpose, one mission. He gave up everything for that mission. He ate, slept, dreamed, and breathed the gospel. No one before him and no one since has been as dedicated to that purpose. And it wasn't easy. The Jews didn't always receive him well. And because of their rejection, he moved on to the Gentiles. In his life, Paul took at least 3 missionary trips. Some estimate that he traveled between 12 and 15,000 miles. That's a long ways for back then. One writer said he did this in 663 traveling days, and that averages about 20 miles a day. Some of it was by boat, but most of it was on foot. Paul was in prison twice. He was beaten with whips on 5 different occasions. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and day afloat in the sea. He experienced cold, suffering, dangers from pirates and thieves. He had to flee many towns he preached in for his own safety. Paul also suffered from a thorn in his flesh. We never knew exactly what that thorn was. It could have been physical pain, or it could have been that he suffered from depression. Or anything. But through it all, Paul stayed true to his mission. Nothing stopped him. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and most of those books were letters to the churches he started. In those letters, he teaches us how to live in community with each other, how church members should treat each other, how to resolve differences, how to love each other, and what love really is. His letters encouraged, strengthened, and taught the new believers Paul was a great teacher and writer. Paul wrote to these churches when he couldn't be there with them. On many of his journeys, when returning back home, he backtracked to those churches so that he would get to be there twice in any given journey. He was a good shepherd. He nurtured his churches. He didn't get them started and then forget about them. They were constantly in his thoughts and prayers. Have you ever sat quietly and reflected on your life? Have you ever asked yourself this question, why am I here? Why has God put me here? What is his plan for my life? Am I on the right road? What's my purpose? I ask this question a lot. I think about how much time I have left. I think about what I can do in the time I have left. I think, what's my mission? What's my purpose? We all need a purpose. And we all need a mission. And all you have to do is look around you and you can see that this world needs God now more than ever. God's message of love and salvation has seemed to get lost in today's society. We don't know what love is. We have lost our humanity. Look around. Even technology threatens to strip away the very things Paul preached about to the new church. Here's an example of what technology has done to us. I used to get allergy shots every 2 weeks in Jeff City. I go to the allergy doctor. And there at the allergy place, there's this big waiting room, and there's about 20 chairs in a circle. You go in there, and everybody's sitting there. The room is full, and they're all looking down at their cell phones. And there's no one speaking. No one says hi. No one says hello. How are you? It's just a constant movement of fingers and thumbs. We have become attached to devices, not people. We've lost our people skills. Cell phones, tablets, and computers are tools. They're not people. They can't replace human contact. People need to feel loved. They need to feel like someone cares. And it's hard to do that in a text message. It's impossible to do when we get consumed by these machines. You know, I think we as individuals need a mission in our lives. We need a purpose. I think as a church, we need a mission or a purpose. How many of you remember when we built the Friendship Hall? This church had a purpose. We had a mission. We all worked together, contributed ideas, raised money, and with God's help, we made it happen. This church was never more alive than when we had a mission. We need a mission today. We need a vision, a mission, a purpose to serve God. I'm not saying we don't serve God now, but we need a mission that we can all participate in, that we all can get behind and be a part of. There are needs. There are people right here in this community that do not know that God loves them. There are people that do not know the Easter story. I think the reason the early churches survived is because people realized they couldn't make it by themselves. They needed each other. They needed to be a community of faith. A fulfilling life is a life with a purpose. You know, it's so easy to say no today. We've got so many things in life competing for our time. We're so afraid to commit to anything, and I'm no different. When Reverend Lovins asked me to preach, I always tell him I'll think about it, or I'll let him know. I never commit. I take a day or two and I think about all the reasons why I can't do it. I don't know what to say. I don't have the talent. Putting together a sermon is just too hard. I mull over everything I'm going to tell him and how I'm going to tell him no. And then it happens. It always happens. I see a picture in my head. You know what that picture is? It's a picture of the cross. And Jesus is nailed to that cross. I see that picture in my head, and I think, if he could do that for me, how can I not do this for him. It gets me every time. If he could give it all for me, how can I not do this for him? I can love my neighbor. I can support my church. I can live according to God's will. And I can be a part of his purpose and his mission. You know, it wasn't over when Jesus was captured and taken before Pilate. It wasn't over when he was beaten and hung on a cross. And it wasn't over even when he said, "It is finished." It wasn't over when he told the disciples he was going to be with the Father. And guess what? Easter's not over now. There's much left to be done. Paul's work is not complete. There's a world outside those doors that needs to hear the good news. We need to put down our cell phones, put away our iPads, close out of Facebook, and instead of tweeting, we need to offer a kind word face to face. We need to shake a hand. We need to offer a hug or words of encouragement. Folks, we're in this together, the body of Christ. Together we can be a part of the mission. We can be a part of God's plan. If Jesus can give his life for us, how can we not do this for him? You know, I love how each video chapter of the story begins. This is your story. This is my story. This is God's story. This is the greatest story ever told. I hope we all choose to be a part of this wonderful story of God's love. It's never too late. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.